What if the point of a story of the angel Gabriel announcing to Mary that she would conceive Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit is about more than whether or not we can prove its truth? After all, whose needs are served by that proof? Is that need about God, or is it about us?
That's the Reverend Penn Peary, and today he brings you a powerful message of Advent faith. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's speaker.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, as the season of Advent draws to a close, we're delighted to have with us the Reverend Pendleton B. Peary, senior pastor of First Presbyterian Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Penn is a graduate of the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill, and earned his Master of Divinity from Columbia Theological Seminary in Decatur, Georgia, on whose board he now serves. After seminary, he served as associate pastor of Second Presbyterian Church in Richmond, Virginia, and then as pastor of First Presbyterian Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. He came to Charlotte in 2012. Penn, thank you for being with us.
Absolutely.
You were last with us 2.5 years ago when you were still in Shreveport, so you've had a major transition in your ministry, now serving as pastor of First Presbyterian in Charlotte, North Carolina, and I understand that was sort of a homecoming for you. What drew you to accept the call there?
First Pres Charlotte is an urban congregation, and I have a passion for urban ministry, and Charlotte is my home, so it was an opportunity to come back to the place where I was raised, do the ministry I love, and raise a family in an environment that felt comfortable.
Mm-hmm. Give us a sense of the heart of this congregation, how you are together fulfilling your mission in the congregation and in the community and beyond.
Sure. The church was organized as a new town church for the new city of Charlotte. It was non-denominational at its origin, and it's had a heart for the city since then. That was 1821.
Wow.
There are so many Presbyterians in Charlotte, they eventually called it what it was and renamed it First Presbyterian Church. But since then, the church has been really committed to the center of the city. The city has changed a lot, as you might imagine. Charlotte is an international city these days, and so we're trying to embrace the broader diversity of Charlotte's population, especially around the ways that we reach out to the increasing number of people who have moved into the neighborhood, mm-hmm. where it used to be a destination church.
This past summer, you spent some time in Scotland, certainly a Presbyterian stronghold, but tell us about your experience there.
Yeah, we went over with 12 pastors from the Charlotte area and met with 12 pastors from Scotland. This was a continuation of a conference that began 6 years ago. We had 140 Scots come to Charlotte, and then we, this summer, went back over there. We brought along with us Diana Butler Bass, who I'm sure many of your listeners know, as well as Doug Gay, who's a professor in Glasgow, and had a conversation about what was the church's responsibility and response to the reality that we're in a culture that, as Diana says, is spiritual but not religious.
And you've been very active in leading conversations around the future of the church, and I understand you remain very hopeful for the future of the mainline churches in our culture. What's generating that hope for you?
The hope derives from a belief, it's a faith that that God is as in control of our future as God has been in the past. So I have that abiding faith that that God has a purpose for the church. And the dynamic of moving from where we are to where the church is called to be just excites me. Diana's metaphor for this, Diana Butler Bass's metaphor, was to understand the time that we're living in as an opportunity to walk across a bridge. And there are things of our tradition that we have to take with us, and there are things that we don't. And negotiating and navigating what those are is important and exciting.
Well, this Sunday, the church observes the final Sunday in Advent as we await the birth of Jesus later this week. What do you hope has happened in our spiritual lives during this season of preparation?
I hope that we're able to be surprised. It's so often that we recite these stories, we go through the rhythms of this season, and we're distracted. God did a fresh thing in the Advent before Christ's birth, and we should remain open and surprised to what else God is doing.
Well, your sermon today is based on the gospel lesson for the fourth Sunday of Advent from Luke chapter 1. Would you read the text for us?
Sure. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her.
I love the verse here, one of the great understatements of the Bible. "But she was much perplexed by the angel Gabriel's words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be." What do you make of this interaction between God's messenger and this young woman?
I think it reveals a beautiful humanity. And that is one of the most poignant parts of the scripture for me, is Mary's real reaction to the news.
Penn, we look forward to learning more about this in your sermon, The Reality of Christmas. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you.
And if you'd like to listen again to today's program or read or share a transcript of Penn Peary's sermon, visit our website at dayone.org. Or for a free printed sermon transcript, call us toll-free at 888-411-DAY1.
If your house and your life are anything like my house and my life at this time of year, then maybe we should spend these next 15 minutes in silent meditation. It is 4 days before Christmas. Many of us have family coming into town if they're not here already. The kids are out of school. There is food to prepare. There are presents to wrap, maybe even yet to buy. And there's a house to clean. It is 4 days before Christmas. The waiting is almost over, and for some, like the children in my house who provide daily lamentation, the waiting has been hard. It is 4 days before Christmas, a time that for many of us is so often full of emotion, where we feel the extra weight of a loss or a broken relationship. Yes, if your house and your life are anything like my house and my life, then perhaps you know how easy it is to speed right through Christmas, to be in such a hurry that we miss the holy rhythms of this season, miss the joy, miss the gift of being with family, even if they sometimes drive us crazy, and miss the wonder of the babe in a manger who entered our world that we might have life. I have a guess that there is something else we miss because we are so busy and because it is so familiar, and that is we might miss the audacity of this story, a story that stands at the beginning of the gospel, this story about how the one we call Lord came to be fully human and fully divine. Think about it.
An angel named Gabriel makes an appearance to a teenage girl. Gabriel announces that this teenage girl, still a virgin, would conceive a son, that this son would be the son of the Most High, a king who would fulfill the hopes of the house of David, that Mary's relative, Elizabeth, had also had an angelic encounter and a miraculous conception. And to all of these incredible and incredibly demanding requests, the teenager Mary said, "Yes, let it be with me according to your word." Not everyone misses how audacious this story sounds. When I was an undergraduate at Chapel Hill, I took a New Testament survey class from a professor named Bart Ehrman. Dr. Ehrman's class was among the most popular at the school, in part because he was extremely provocative. He was and still is a great teacher who engaged with his students and who had a command of both the Bible and early Christian writings that were not included in the Bible. Dr. Ehrman was also an acknowledged agnostic who is skeptical of the fantastic nature of the stories contained in Scripture. I think about Dr. Ehrman every year at Christmas because he usually pops up on the radio or in the newspapers for the purpose of provoking the public. Here's the argument he usually presents around this time of year. The stories that have shaped the Christian movement are fraught with inconsistency. Even the Gospels themselves do not match up. Matthew's story of Christ's birth cannot be reconciled with Luke's. In Matthew and Luke's Gospel, there are competing genealogies that trace Jesus' family tree back to different people. In Matthew, the Magi were the ones who first heard about the new king of the Jews. In Luke, it was the shepherds. In Matthew, Joseph is the one who gets visited by an angel. In Luke, it is Mary. Further, Ehrman's argument continues, the church has staked its claim of understanding the Christian faith as true on events like the virgin birth and resurrection that are, in his mind, pre-modern constructions which could not possibly be true. When all of this is taken into account, Ehrman believes, it is hard to understand how it is possible to affirm the kind of faith that we know of as Christianity. I remember the first time I heard Dr. Ehrman share these thoughts. It caused me to examine my own deeply held beliefs about Scripture and about my faith in general. From birth, I have been a Presbyterian. I didn't grow up in a fundamentalist church, so I wasn't threatened by the idea that the Bible had inconsistencies within it. I knew that it was a challenge to take every word of the Bible literally, and in my heart I knew the core beliefs of the Christian faith to be true, Apostles' Creed kinds of things, that God created the world, sent His only Son, that Jesus was born, that He was crucified, that He was raised. Still, I wondered, how do we explain these things? How can we prove that what we believe is true in a way that is convincing to others? And let's be honest, in a way that is convincing to us. What do we do with stories like the one I read today if we think that our faith is something we need to prove? One option is that we can explain away what seems to us to be impossible. We can make the story of the Virgin Mary being visited by an angel who announced the birth of the Savior of the world a metaphor for some more generic version of truth. This gets us out of the embarrassing parts of our Christian story that seem at odds with a modern understanding of the world, for we know that a virgin birth and angelic visits are impossible, right? Another option is that we can really dig in and defend the story. We can enshrine the stories of Scripture in something more systematic. It was just a generation or two ago, and in the Presbyterian Church, that every pastor or elder or deacon had to ascribe to a certain list of doctrines, among them the doctrine of the virgin birth, in order to be admitted into leadership within the church. Yet both of those options, understanding the stories of our faith as a metaphor that points to some greater truth, or hammering the stories of our faith into a rigid set of doctrines that must be affirmed in order to make one faithful, both of these options leave much to be desired. So what if the point of a story like this one, of the angel Gabriel announcing to Mary that she would conceive Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, what if the point of this story is about more than whether or not we can prove its truth? After all, whose needs are served by that proof? Is that need about God, or is it about us? I have a good friend, the Reverend Dan Lewis, with whom I study and with whom I wrestle with the Scriptures. What if, as Dan suggests, what if we could unburden ourselves from our need to prove what we believe and give ourselves over to an outlandish idea that what Scripture describes in Luke chapter 1 might actually have happened? Rather than be intimidated by our skepticism, by those things that we do not fully understand, what if instead we might consider that indeed, roughly 2,000 years ago, a messenger of God who had a name, Gabriel, appeared in a vision to a teenage girl who also had a name, Mary, and told her something very much like what the gospel writer says, that though she was young and not wealthy or powerful and not yet married to her husband-to-be, that she was chosen of God to be the bearer of God's Son into the world of human history and time. Many, many years ago, when the Church of Jesus Christ was a new and fledgling movement, before people of faith gathered in magnificent sanctuaries and in crowds, before even Christianity became the great religion that it is today, with different denominations and creeds and confessions and systems of doctrine, before the church felt a need to prove itself to the outside world, before that, when the church gathered together, the focus was on telling the story of their salvation. To quote the great theologian H. Richard Niebuhr, "The preaching of the early Christian church was not an argument for the existence of God, nor an admonition to follow the dictates of some common human conscience. Rather, it was primarily a simple recital of the great events connected with the historical appearance of Jesus Christ and a confession of what had happened to the community of disciples." It's easy to forget all these years later, and with all of our accumulated tradition, that this faith we believe and practice is inherently historical, that our faith is not some pie-in-the-sky exercise in higher-level thinking, but that it is based on something that actually happened. Again, as my friend says, it's easy to forget that the content of our religion is less a system of dogma than a relationship with a living God who has entered human history in the person of Jesus the Christ. According to Luke's gospel, it was Mary who first learned that God was about to do something big, that God was going to act in such a dramatic fashion within human history. While we typically read this story just before Christmas, our brothers and sisters in the Eastern Orthodox Church make a much bigger deal out of Mary's encounter with Gabriel. Gabriel's announcement to Mary took place before the first Christmas, of course, 40 weeks before, assuming Mary carried Jesus to term. The Orthodox Church celebrates God's decision to enter human history by setting apart a special festival called the Feast of Annunciation, which takes place about 9 months before Christmas in the early spring. And every once in a while, the stars align, and the Feast of Annunciation falls on the same day as Easter Sunday. Think for a second about that combination. A celebration of God acting to enter into human history, and a celebration of God raising the Son that He sent in order to redeem the totality of human history. The Orthodox Church has named this rare occurrence Kyriopascha. It happens on average every few hundred years. The last time it occurred was in 1991, which was the same year the Soviet Union fell and millions of Russian Orthodox Christians were freed to worship as they pleased. It is 4 days before Christmas. My hope and prayer is that as we enter yet again into this oh-so-familiar story, a story of a young mother finding out she would bear God into the world as a baby boy, a story of an earthly father who had the decency to believe his fiancée and stay by her side, a story of the Lord of hosts, our Savior, born and laid in a manger whose power is located in vulnerability and selfless love. My hope and prayer is that through that story, we might discover once again a truth that is so real that it does not depend on our ability to prove or comprehend it. Indeed, a truth about God's incredible commitment to us and this world that might lead us to watch for the ways that God is still active within human history, in our very lives, in this very world, to bring about salvation. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen.
This is Sherry Miller. How is the Day One Ministry helping people, and why should you support it with a year-end gift? Baptist minister Dr. Bill Self says, Day One is a healthy proclamation of the Christian gospel with maturity and integrity and is worthy of our strong support. Episcopal leader and author Dr. Chuck Robertson says, Day One, the very name says it. It's about new beginnings and fresh starts. It's about hearing that unexpected but desperately needed word that seems to be meant just for you. Lutheran pastor Beth Burkholt says, I hear my parishioners talk about how they listen to Day One to get in the mood for worship on Sunday morning, and they're always uplifted by the messages. Please give generously to enable Day One to continue to proclaim this much-needed message on the radio and online in the year ahead. Send your gift to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. That's 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. Or call us at 1-888-411-DAY1. Or give securely online at dayone.org. On behalf of everyone at Day One, thank you for your support. Penn Peary offers some final reflections on his sermon today with our host, Peter Wallace.
Penn, you tapped into that deep cultural angst we feel this time of year just before Christmas with family guests and gifts to buy and wrap and special events to attend and all of that, and how easy it is to miss the holy rhythms of the season, miss the joy, the gift of family, miss the wonder of the babe in the manger. So do you have any advice for those of us caught up in all this hullabaloo on how to avoid missing the spiritual gifts of the season?
I wish I did. I have four children of my own, and it's hard to be present. But I do think that making worship a priority is the best advice I can give, because that's where time does slow down and God is able to speak.
This exquisite story of Mary's response to the angel Gabriel in Luke 1 unfortunately suffers from a great deal of debate about how it could possibly be true. And you ask, what if the point of a story like this one is about more than whether or not we can prove its truth? What if we could unburden ourselves from our need to prove what we believe and give ourselves over to an outlandish idea that what Scripture describes in Luke 1 might actually have happened? Would you say more to those of us who struggle with this? How do we let go of the need to prove it or even comprehend it?
I think the question that I pose in the sermon and that I have personally is, whose need is served by proof?
Mm.
And I think that's the way we begin to unburden ourselves from that need, is ask, whose needs are they?
Mm-hmm. Ben, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week as we celebrate Christmas?
The historicity of this season, that God has acted and does act within human history. And that sounds so obvious, but it also is I think, a wonderful kernel of good news.
Ben Peary, thank you for being with us, and Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.